Mark chapter number 12. Jumping back into Mark, we've been taking some time off really since before Christmas in Mark and hitting different things. It's been a blessing. But we're at a point here in Mark. We've already seen the triumphal entry, and so we're kind of in that week before the crucifixion and all of that. But what Christ goes into in this a couple of chapters is a series of parables. And so we're going to take a look at those parables, and very, very insightful. In Sunday school, we're actually learning to outline, and we're doing it with the book of James. And I say learning, we're just trying to hone skills in that area, learning to study our Bibles a little bit more thoroughly. And so as we consider a passage, we try to look at, you know, who's writing it, who's he writing it to, what's the situation going on when this is being written. So just knowing in this context that Christ is kind of in that week just before his crucifixion, that kind of helps. It helps to understand the reasons for some of these parables that he is going to give. So in Mark 12, let's look at that first verse together. The Bible says, "And he began to speak unto them by parables." Now, a parable is it's a fictitious story. It's not a real story. Now, there are some passages in the Bible, when we look at Lazarus and then the one, the rich man that went to hell and all that. That's in parabolic language. It's written with that kind of language, but it's believed those are real stories based on the fact there's real names calling to account certain details and all that. And with a fictitious story, you just don't get that type of detail. And so like in this, it says a certain man, right? We're not talking about maybe one in particular. It's a certain man. And there are men that would apply to. But as you look at different things within the parables or in stories with language and all that, you can kind of get a clue there exactly what's going on. In this particular context, Jesus tells us that these things that are written here, these are parables. These are stories. And the reason he's using parable is this. This is fascinating. There are some things that you just can't tell somebody directly. Because if you try to tell them, "I'm going to tell you about you right now," they're tuning you out. They're like, "No, that's not me. That can't be me." And I'll show you a passage like that in the Old Testament in just a minute. So the reason Jesus used the parable was to teach a truth that somebody needs that can't handle the truth. That they wouldn't respond well if you just directly told. Now, my problem in life is I'm that guy that's just direct. And I typically would just tell you the truth. Amen. And I need to definitely speak that in love, but I also need to be just understand who I'm talking to. And sometimes people just can't handle that, right, at that time. And it's not that to say anything less of them. It's just we need to know our audience. We need to know how to deliver to different people messages that can be, because we're not trying to tell somebody something to criticize them. We're not trying to tell somebody something because we want to hurt them, right? We're trying to tell someone because we want to help them. And especially in trying to witness to somebody, I mean, in order to witness, you do have to inform them that they're a sinner. A lot of people don't like to hear that. Amen? Especially initially. I always say, how do you tell somebody nicely that they're a sinner? "I just want to let you know you're a sinner and you're heading to hell." I mean, that's not always well received, right? And so there are ways to kind of introduce the gospel, different things, in a way, not to slide that in that back door, amen, not speaking the truth, but stating it in such a way that sense is applied before the truth, right? And so just maybe dealing with some things about creation, different things about where we live. It's not hard to look out and see that our world is in a mess, right? And there's a lot of evil in our world, a lot of evil. So then you could start dealing with, okay, well, where did all that come from? Right? And kind of work that side a little bit just to kind of bring some understanding to it before you just spring on them their condition. And that's really what we see here in this text. So let's go ahead and jump into it. So Jesus says he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another. And him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto him, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. So this would be the response of the audience there, the Pharisees that he spoke this to. They sought to lay hold on Christ. It says, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And let me just say, he didn't speak this parable against them. He spoke truth to them, so if they would understand that parable, they could actually be helped. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. And God, I pray that that you would help us, Lord, to understand this truth that's presented here through this parable, God, that might be a help to us today. We love you. We thank you. We need you. Move mightily in this service, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So they received this message as it was against them. That's a true depiction. That's a true statement of how the Pharisees, how the people in this day received this, right? But the reality is that Jesus had every good intention in mind here. He wanted them to understand their condition. Amen? That's why the Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. We want people to understand that. We just care for them. But even with that, oftentimes truth hurts and it's not well received. But yet it still needs spoken. This is another way to speak truth in such a way that maybe it would be received. Amen? Look over at 2 Samuel in chapter number 12. 2 Samuel 12. I want to show you an instance of this where somebody else used language like this, used a parable in order to get truth across because it would not be received. And I'll be honest with you, I want to learn better how to do this. Amen? I want to learn how to do this because it doesn't help any of us if we're not received. Amen? And so just learning how to communicate, learning how to utilize some of these tools that Jesus shows us, that is a blessing. Amen? 2 Samuel 12 and in verse number 1, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and he was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it and the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he said, restore the lamb, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. See, what's this about? Well, David, when the men were out at war, David, he took unto himself Bathsheba and lie with her. And then she became pregnant. Y'all know the story. And in order to cover that up, David then had the Hittite, Uriah the Hittite, pushed into the front of the battle, and he died. And then David went and took this woman unto his own to be his wife. And so can you imagine Nathan coming in to the king's court there and telling David right off the bat, what you did with Uriah, Bathsheba, that is wrong. That was sin. Do you think David would have received that? No, because he was really trying to cover it up. That was the whole point. He didn't want to see it as his sin. He wanted to push it off. He didn't want to receive it. That's his problem. And so how did God lead Nathan to deal with this? You're going to tell a story. And you're going to tell a story, and by the end of it, David's going to be engaged and say, that guy did wrong. He needs to die for that. And Nathan said, that guy I just told you that story about, that's you. And then he would go on to say, he actually went on to say that you, the exact details that he couldn't say at the start. Do you see? And so, again, we see this utilized in the scripture, this method here of storytelling with a purpose, with a truth, so that you can get someone to buy into it before you reveal to them, the one I just told you that story about, that's you. Right? And so we see this utilized in the scripture. Go back to Mark 12, if you would, please. Mark 12. That's exactly what Jesus did here in our text. And so he began to speak to them by parables. And said in verse 1, there a certain man planted a vineyard, set a hedge about it, digged a place for the wine fat, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Now that certain man in this parable is God. It's God the Father. The planted a vineyard. That vineyard that was planted would be the place known of as Israel. And it's the place that God prepared for them. Digged a place for the wine fat, built a tower. This is how God actually prepared Israel to be a very fruitful place for Israel to dwell. A very rich place, a place that they could thrive. Keep your place there in Mark and flip over to Deuteronomy 6, if you would, please, just to kind of show you what God did for them. God the Father prepared a place. They came out of Egypt. They grew to be a great nation in Egypt. They were being abused in Egypt. The 10 plagues there that he brought upon the land, upon Pharaoh, how they were taken out of that land. And then he brought them right up to that south border there of the promised land. It was Canaan then. And they sent the spies in. 10 came out and said, man, it is really a fruitful land. I mean, we're trying to carry this big old cluster of grapes out here to show you how amazing the fruit is here. I mean, there's grapes that you have to eat like a watermelon. These are amazing, right? But there's giants in the land. There's giants in the land, and man, they're really well fortified. There's no way we could go in there. Moses bought into that. The two that said, no, let's go. God's given us this land, right? They said, no, we're not going to listen to you. Joshua and Caleb, no, we're not going to listen to you. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years then until they would come around that other side, cross the Jordan, and go in as led by Joshua. And God did eventually bring them into this promised land, a country with borders. That's good. You have a country that have borders, amen. A country with borders, and it was actually set up well, that it was positioned perfectly so they could maintain that and thrive and live. It was there for them. God gave them the land. Was it their land? No, it was God's land. Do you see that? If God gave it to them, you can't give something that's not yours. It's God's land, right? It's God's land, God's gift to Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 12. I'm sorry, verse number 10. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not. Cupboards are already full of good stuff. Wells digged, which thou diggest not. They didn't just call a well driller, amen, to come out and dig. They had to get the shovel out, and they had to dig themselves wells. That was a big job. But they didn't have to dig wells there in Canaan. Why? Because God set them up to succeed, and he set them up with wells that were already digged. Vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Watch this. Once you realize all this stuff, you move in, you pick the house you want, you already got the well, you got the cupboards full, you got all that. He says, when that happens and you get in there, he says, beware, verse 12, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He says, don't forget where you were. Don't forget the situation you were in. You were in somebody else's land and they abused you there, and they used you there, and it wasn't a place that you could thrive. But I brought you out of that land, and I put you in a good spot. I put you in a good spot, a place that you could thrive. He says, don't forget where you came from, and don't forget who put you here, who gave you this. And this is really the basis of the parable that we see there that Jesus is giving to them in Mark chapter number 12. God totally set Israel up to succeed. Truly the land they dwelt in was called the promised land because it was a land promised to them by God. God brought them into a land, as he described it, that flowed with milk and honey. Now, all seems fine in our story of the vineyard in the beginning, right? You have God the Father, the owner of the land. Then he lent it out to husbandmen. It wasn't their land, but they were put in that land to care for it, to enjoy the fruit of it, to thrive there. It all seemed wonderful. What a tremendous situation that we have going on in our text. The question has to be asked, if God did all this for Israel, as in our story, God did all this for the husbandman. Now, a husbandman in your Bible, that's just a caretaker of the vineyard. It's like a farmer of that vineyard. It's the one that will come and will you know, keep things weeded, pick the fruit, care for the plants, do whatever's needed to keep them healthy, keep it protected, keep the wall built up on the outside, to keep the predators out and all that. That's what the husbandman does. He cares for the fruit and keeps that thing going like a farmer would. And so the question must be asked that if this is God's doing, God did all of this, he set everything up, would the owner, would God have right to some of the fruit of that vineyard? Really all of it. Would he have right to it? Well, the answer is yes, he would, right? And so he's telling this story because Israel has gotten to the place that they now believe it's their land. Do you see that? Israel, by the time Christ came, they're acting like owners, not like husbandmen. They're acting like it's theirs, like it's their doctrine, it's their teaching. And they're threatened by Jesus, right? Because they believe it's theirs. Let me just say as a point to you and I, as students of the scripture and preachers and Bible students and all of that, the doctrine that you've learned is not yours. So don't treat it like it is. It's not mine to alter. It's not mine to change. It's not mine to receive and act like I thought of this. It's not mine. It's not mine to get mad at because someone doesn't believe it. It's not mine. It doesn't offend me one bit if you don't believe the Bible. That's your problem with God, not your problem ain't with me. It's not my word. That's why we call it, and God calls it, God's word. It's his word. It's not my word. If you don't believe something in this book, you don't have an issue with me because I believe it. You have an issue with the one who wrote it. That's God. You see what I'm saying? And what happens is oftentimes when we get saved, God sets us up beautifully, we begin to take some ownership of that. God has never called us to be an owner of what he's given to us. He's called us to be a steward. Your family's not your family. It's God's. My spouse is not my spouse. It's God's. She belongs to God. I've just been blessed to be able to have a relationship there for a time. But it has an end. Does that make sense? I can't treat this like it's mine. It's not. I'm just a steward. My children, they're not mine to use and, you know, not abuse, but you know what I'm saying? It's not, they're not mine to fancy my whatever. No, they're God's. And I raise them as a steward of God. Do you see the difference? That's why when anything, by the way, your job, your occupation is not yours. God gave you that. Amen? And we're going to read a passage in a minute that actually shows us this. Everything we possess, my mind, it's not mine, it's God's. I am bought with a price. I am owned by somebody. And people can act like they're not all they want, but you're not your own. We are not an island unto ourselves. In God's world, in this economy, not one of us here has created what we have. Amen? I like the old story that goes, I'm not a real good storyteller, but a story goes something like, you know how you have God, and we'll say the devil, because that makes a good story. And so he kind of rebelled against God and all that, and he wants to do his own thing and have his own people that he's over and have everything that God has and all that. And he comes to God and tells him his plans and all that. And he goes, that's fine. Just create everything like I've created everything. And he goes to start, creating, and he starts grabbing some dirt and everything. He says, no, you get your own dirt. The reality is that everything, all matter is God's. There is all these people that don't believe in God rely upon what God made. All these people that don't want to believe in God are thankful that by God all things consist. We're on a, if you believe, we're in space somehow, some way, amen. And we're on this ball of dirt, and it's pretty stable. Aren't you glad for that? That didn't just happen because in the beginning, bang! It just all kind of, nothing exploded, and here we are. That is not how it happened. You got to go through a lot of years of schooling to believe that. You got to do some mental stuff to believe that we came from nothing, and here we are. You got to really do some mental gymnastics to get to the place that you believe an explosion creates anything. If you believe that, I would expect for you to go get a bunch of metal, all the metal that a good car would be made by, pile that thing up, blow that thing up, and see what you get. See if you get yourself a functioning automobile out of that explosion. You're crazy. Listen, science is about duplicating something, and there's never been an explosion that produced life. Never. But the expert scientists want you to believe that's how it came to be. They're crazy. Never, no way. It does not work that way. Only life produces life. That's duplicatable. That's science. Life produces life. Even two people that the world says, but they love each other. Yeah, but if they're the same gender, they cannot produce life. As hard as they want it to be. But I really want it to be this way. Well, then make it that way. What do you mean? Well, if you're God, make it that way. But they're not. And we are subject to the laws of God's creation. Like it or not, it's just the way it is. This is God's world. It's His vineyard. And He's put us here. And we are subject to the laws of His world. Go ahead and change the law of gravity. Change it. If you don't like it, change it. Say, I can't. Exactly. Why not? If you're God, you should be able to change that. I don't like it. It's that cold outside. Change it. Change it. Please. Go out there and change how that works. You can't. You know why you can't? It's not your vineyard. That's why. We're here by invite of God. And it's good for us to recognize this. You know what the Pharisees, they got to the place that they forgot who put them in that land. And they started taking ownership of their land. And because of that, they found themselves in trouble with the owner, God. Look over at Deuteronomy 8 this time. Deuteronomy 8. In Exodus 22, verse 29, it says, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits. Do you know, if God is the owner, we'll just keep with the context of this parable. If God put Israel in that land and he set them up to succeed, gave them houses, wells digged, cupboards full, all of that, it would stand to reason that if they were able to produce fruit off that land, it would stand to reason that the owner should get some of that. Really would have right to all of it. It's his land. And a wage would be paid, right, unto the workers, and God definitely does that. That would stand to reason. Amen? Look at Deuteronomy 8, I'm sorry, verse number 10. It says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. So the owner has some requirements. Verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt thou say in thine heart, my power and my might of mine hand hath gotten me this. Well, see that verse 7? He says, you want to be careful that you don't get to the place that you say in your heart that my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. We want to be careful that we don't start taking credit as if we're the owner, that we don't start making it look like I did all this, right? We want to be very careful there. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify you this day, ye shall surely perish. It says, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I own everything, and I have blessed you. I've given you this area to thrive in. But as you thrive, if you start taking ownership and pushing me out and saying, everything I've acquired here is mine, get out, God. And you start serving other gods, and you start to include self or even that dollar or anything else, something of stone. If you do that, he says, I will destroy you from off this land. By the way, did that happen? It sure did. They got removed from that land. Israel in 1721 BC got taken out by Assyria. And in Judah, the southern kingdom in 606 to 586 BC got taken out by Babylon. Amen? That's what happened. And it was many years before they were restored. And even then, they've never been what they were. Why? Because they got this wrong. They got this wrong. They could not handle just understanding God's God and that they owed him something. Amen? And that's the point of this message. Can I say that you and I owe God something? Well, I don't want to owe him anything. Well, you got a problem. Because you don't have anything without God. It's all God's. It's all his. Did you ever hear that expression? That some people will cut off their nose to spite their face. Well, if your idea is, I reject God, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything of God's. You got a big problem because it's all God's. Including you. He made you. You see. Big problem. Exodus 23:19 says, the first of thy first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Does God have a right to tell us to bring him his first fruits? He absolutely has a right. You know, the blessing about tithing is that that God says, bring me the 10. Then he says, and as payment just for being a good steward, I want to give you 90. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. That's a good deal. He could have been like the communists who said, I want 20. That's, I think it's even more now. It could have been like, no. God says, don't just honor me. Show me that you recognize where your wealth comes from. That's it. Honor me with 10%. I'll let you have 90. If you were thinking clearly, you'd say, that is a good deal. Amen? That's the point. Proverbs 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance. Honor the Lord with, how can I tell God thank you for setting me up so well? He's told us how we can honor him. And it's not just monetarily, it's with our life. I can honor him with my time. I can give him, I can in a sense tithe him my time. I can honor him by reading his, I can honor, taking time, taking from me engaging, like what we're doing right now. What have we done on Sunday, the first day of the week? We are honoring God. It's the Lord's day. And some people say, well, I need that day to rest. No, you need to be faithful to God to have any rest. It is the Lord that gives us rest. Right? So what do? We honor him with these things because we recognize that he is God. And without him, I can do nothing, the Bible says. Amen? And anything I do will wear me out if I don't do it God's way, you see. And we recognize this. This is the principle that Jesus was showing them in this text. Now, why did God teach Israel to bring offerings of their first fruits to God? Because it shows who the owner is. That's what it does. It establishes who the owner is. The owner gets the first fruits. That's the principle established throughout. By the way, if you work for somebody that owns a company, they get the first fruits of your labor. You may not like it. Say, I work for them. I break my back for them. I get up early. I mean, I bled for them. All of this, that may be the case, but unless that company is profitable with the first fruits, you don't have a job. People say, do you believe how much the company is making and I only get this little bit? Let me just remind you, if that company doesn't make something and they can't thrive, you do not have a job. You should be happy that your company makes a profit, because if it doesn't, it ain't going to be the company you are employed with very long. Just talking to someone this last week, and the owner of the company actually made a call to this guy and said, I'm sorry, we don't have any money, so I don't have any work for you for the next few weeks. Oh, nice. Is that a blessing? No, it ain't a blessing, amen. Because he expected to have a continual job, right? And I would just say, if you want to make sure your company runs well, then you own it. Stop complaining about the people that own your company if you're not willing to take that risk. Amen. We don't like to hear that, do we? They should treat me better. Well, when you go get your own company, you can treat your people better. The employees always have everything that they think their company should be doing. Man, just switch that thing. You become the owner. And then you'll learn a little bit better what God goes through in dealing with us. Amen. Amen. That's what we see in Scripture. This is the owner should get the first fruit. It's his. Israel needed to recognize God as owner. And can I say, in our lives,
we need to recognize God as owner. It's not about me. It's not about what I like. It's not about what I want. It's first about Him. God is first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto you. You say, why is it that way? Because God is the only one that can add these things to us. Because we don't have anything apart from Him. Do you see that? And that's what this is what Jesus is teaching them. In Mark 12, look there please. Back to our text. It says, a certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, digged a place for the wine fat, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. Not asking for it all, just, I want the first fruits. And they caught him, beat him, and sent him away. And again, unto the other servant. And then it says, at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head, sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another that killed him. And many others, beating some and killing some. Say, who are those? Those are the prophets. Those are the prophets that God was sending to Israel to tell them how He, as an owner, wanted things to operate. We understand this in a company scenario, right? If there's a business owner, he sets the rules for his business. But in reference to life, God is our owner, and He sets the rules to life, you see. This is the teachings of Scripture. The husbandmen were just the caretakers and workers of the vineyard, but they took ownership of it in their minds. And as soon as that happens, then you get the whole arrangement out of whack. When people begin to treat things like things are theirs, like they're the owner of it, then they in their mind become the possessor. They become possessive, right? That's what happens. It's mine. It's mine. They will do as they will, not as the owner wills. When you get this thing out of whack, you're no longer interested in God's will. You put your will above God. Because you see, you may not say it this way, but you see yourself above God. This is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. He's saying, you have taken God's word. You've minced it. You've messed with it. And now God sends His own Son to earth, and you don't even recognize it because you've become the owners of the vineyard in your mind. And they were weighing it out, and they were saying, if we receive what sure does seem to be God's will, if we receive that, it's going to change everything in our lives, and we're not willing to accept that. And so they rejected God as they rejected God's Son, because they saw themselves as the owner of Israel, of what they had there. And can I say the same thing can happen in our lives? If you start getting big in your mind, like Saul did. Saul, when he started out, was little, King Saul. But when he started thinking, oh, wow, I'm king of Israel, it's all mine now. And then he got upset because the people said, you know, that David had killed his 10,000, his thousands. He got upset with that because it became his. And so he took possession of it. And that's what happens when we get this mentality that life revolves around me, that it's all about me and my wants and my feelings and my desires, and I should have this and I should. No. It's God's. It's all God's. They believe that they had complete right to the property produced by Israel. They're babies. Think about where we're at as a country. How do we treat our preborn and our newborn? Horrible. Why? Because people act like it's theirs. No. Those are people. Those are people made by God. Amen. God developed this process. If you don't like it, find a different way to make people. And then you can take ownership of that process. It's God's process. You see, it's His. He's the owner of it. Babies, they're God's. By the way, our children, they're not first ours. They're first God's. That's why we ask God, how should I raise this child? Because they're God's, not mine, you see.
Our income, it's God's. It's not mine. Everything else. What happens when we begin to take ownership is we act like all the produce from our lives is ours, but it's not. It's first God's. When the owner pushes back on this, as in God, and calls us to account, that's when people get upset at the owner. And that's the parable. God, the owner of the vineyard, came and sent servants to collect, and they got upset about it. What? You want fruit from our vineyard? The owner says, it's my vineyard. You want to take of the fruit of what we did? You wouldn't have any fruit if it wasn't for my vineyard. Do you see the difference? This is what the argument was here that Jesus was actually presenting to the Pharisees. Look back at our text, Mark chapter 12, verse number 6. Notice the extent that the vineyard workers were willing to go, get this, to defraud the owner of the fruit of his own. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about defraudment. These people were willing to defraud the owner of the vineyard so long as they got what they wanted. Defraud. They stole it. They were seeking to steal it. Mark 12, verse 6. Having it therefore one son as well beloved, he sent unto him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said amongst themselves, this is the heir, huh? Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. That is interesting mentality. See, when you get out of whack in reference to the true nature of things and who has right to things and the authority structure that God has given, and on, when you get out of whack, you start thinking up all kinds of interesting scenarios that you think you become the better for. But it's all wrong. It's all wrong. Until you get back to realizing that, man, we're just a pawn in this thing. God is king. It's his world. Everything's his. Well, they had it out of whack, so they said, I got a plan. If we kill the only son of the owner, it'll all be ours. Except for the fact that the owner, he's going to go kick some chicken, amen? That's what he's going to do. He was going to see that and say, you know what, it's time to go ahead and take care of you. And that's what's happening to this world today. And they didn't like it, but that's reality. Look at verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Let me ask you this. What is God going to do in our lives when we choose to live like he's not God? What is God going to do with your mind, with the work of your hands, with your offspring? What is God going to do with everything that we've produced when we kick God out as owner and we put ourselves in that position and start acting like it's all mine? What is God going to do? Well, we have stories like this that we get some insight, don't we? It says, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. That's an interesting thought. God taking what blessings you have because you refuse to be a good steward of them and giving them to somebody else. That'll never happen. Oh, it sure does. And it happens fast. Well, it just shouldn't be that way. Well, when you make your world, you make it different. Because in God's world, this is exactly how it works. You see, I love verse 11. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. So what is God teaching us with this parable? That the earth that we are on, that God put us on, is his. Our country is God's. Our town is God's. Our family is God's. Our life is God's. Everything is God's. And we are just stewards. And he's blessed us to put us here. And what we produce, and we should be productive. And we should labor and we should work. But all along the way, we need to honor God. Honor God with our substance. Honor God with what we produce. Honor God with our lips. Honor God with our life. Honor God with where we occupy our time. Honor God with everything.
Because it all hinges on Him. It all hinges on God. Israel treated God like He was the problem, when in reality, God was a good God and put them in a good spot. But because they got selfish, because they wanted it all for themselves, they couldn't see it. And it cost Israel everything. You think about from the time that Israel rejected Jesus Christ, what's it been like for Israel since then? Say, well, they're at least back in their land. You want to go live there? What's it been like for Israel since they told God, we don't want your son? What's it been like for them? Holocaust? They've had war upon war upon war. They've had no peace. Say, what's it like for a person then that says to God, I reject you as owner, and everything is mine? What's it like? Just study Israel. And that's what he's showing us here. Flip side is, it says in this text, that he'll turn and give it to another. The flip side is, if we will respond to God as owner, as we should, and if we'll honor him, embrace his son, then we get to operate as it was intended for Israel, which is with all the blessings that God would intend. It's the new covenant. Amen. Glorious thought today. Hope that you're able to grab something from it and use it in your lives. And if you've gotten to that place that you believe that it's all yours, and that you don't want to give God anything, and you don't want to honor God, you don't want to raise your kids for Him, you don't see that it's all, if you get to that place, plenty of examples in the Scripture that you can look at to show that the only thing left is destruction, because in and of ourselves, we don't have anything to offer, but God does. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this parable. Lord, my mind's just going in a million different avenues right now because they're so rich, so thick, such a wonderful parable to consider. But the reality is that everything is yours. And God, one day you're going to come, and you're going to make all things right, and you're going to eradicate sin from this earth. God, you didn't put sin here. We put sin here. We infected your world with sin, and we're paying the price for it. God, you've been so good to us. You've actually come, and you've given us a solution to the sin issue, and his name's Jesus. And God, if we'll just turn from our sin, turn from our wicked ways, if we'll embrace Christ as the solution, as the cure, through the gospel message, God, you said you would save us, God, that you would set us on a rock, God, that you would heal us, that you would make us whole, that you would bring us into your family the right way. Israel has tried to take what's yours and become heir the wrong way. But God, you've offered us a right way to become a child of yours. Oh God, help us to pay attention to what you, as the owner of all things, God, the Lord of all the earth, that you, the way that you have set things up, the way that you have set us up for success, God, help us not to turn from that. Help us not to get upset over what you then require or what you would want as the first fruits of your vineyard. But God, help us to willingly give those things, God, as just a token of our appreciation and love for you who's given us so much. Thank you for this passage. Teach us something from it today, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed for a moment. Pianist is going to play.